Amen. Let's open up in a word of prayer together. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, for your truth, for your grace that you give us, God, that you pour out upon our lives. God, we can never earn it, and we're never worthy of it. Father, you are worthy. And God, we ask that you bless your word today. Lord, we thank you for the leadership of this ministry. And we just ask that you would bless them with peace, with rest, and encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to talk about, I don't know if you'd call it a heavy topic, but it's something that I feel like that I have to tread lightly on. Because I hate to think that I got everything together. But I've really been wrestling with the Lord probably, honestly, longer than me preparing this message. This is something that I've wrestled with in my life for a while now. And finding freedom and finding areas of my life. When we talk about condemnation, you know, condemnation came into the world through Adam. The Bible said through one man's offense came condemnation unto the world. So condemnation came through one man. And then when the law came, it made it exceedingly sinful. It intensified condemnation. So we see this ministry of condemnation that happens through Adam, through the law. And then when Jesus comes, as Justin was saying earlier, he shed his blood and he took upon the curse of condemnation for our freedom.
Yeah.
For our freedom. And so condemnation, honestly, is what an unbeliever lives in. An unbeliever lives and condemnation. Those who are separated from Christ. A person who is not born again. They feel unworthy. Condemnation has to do with judgment upon their life. They feel like they're feeling like they're not enough. John 3:17-19 says this. It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what about Christians? So what about Christians? What about if Jesus came to abolish condemnation, to abolish the curse, to set us free, what about Christians? I mean, we know the scripture says in Romans, yeah. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." But what I've experienced in life, same thing with sin. I'm set free from sin. I do not live in sin, but there are times in my life that I sin and that doors are opened up in my life as a Christian because of sin where I become under influence. So when we're talking about condemnation as a Christian, yes, Jesus totally did away with the ministry of condemnation when he shed his blood. But what happens is there's this other condemnation that can open up into our life, and it's through doubt. It's through unbelieving in areas of our life. Because if you think that you believe Jesus 100% in every single area of your life, that there is not one area of your life that you struggle with doubt, there's not one area of your life that you struggle with unbelief in, that's intense.
Yeah.
And I'm always finding the closer that I get to Jesus, the more that he reveals to me unbelief in my life. Unbelief in areas that I'm struggling with in my marriage, that I'm struggling with in myself. You know, the Bible says this, you know, even when it comes to things, listen, when you start thinking and you're stuck in the past, when you're thinking about the past and you're nurturing regret, that's condemnation. You can't be present focused, future focused, when you're past possessed. That's condemnation. When not being able to forgive yourself for things that you did, that's condemnation. Becoming super critical and judgmental towards other people because you yourself don't feel like you live up to what you ought to be. That's condemnation. Feeling unworthy. That's condemnation. You know, Romans 3:23 says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." This is the thing. All have sinned and come short. Listen, coming short is the inferior complex. Coming short is the condemnation. All of us have sinned and fell into condemnation. But by the grace of Jesus, we've been set free from that condemnation. Amen? Amen? See, an inferior person is always looking for ways. Somebody that's dealing with condemnation is always looking for ways to feel superior. And like I've found these areas in my life repeatedly that I'm having to go to the Lord, that He's showing me things. Even this last week, we were talking in small group, and I told the guys in small group, there was only a couple of us, but I told them this is the truth, that I feel like I'm the most passionate person in Clay County. And when I say that, it's not like in a good boastful thing. When I say that, it's this. Literally, when I get my drive set on something, when I get my focus set on a hobby, something that I'm passionate about, something that I like, literally it consumes me so much. Like, I just want to learn. I want to take in as much information. I could stay up for days and just take in information upon information upon information. And literally, I will have to run myself out within 2 weeks of nothing, sometimes a month, 2 months of nothing, of completely giving myself to something to quench that. I have laid in this floor in this church multiple times with new hobbies before God, saying, "God, please take this out of my heart. Please take this out of my mind, because I can't think about anything else. I'm obsessing over it. I don't know how to do it." And I become so passionate about it. Like when I came home the other day, I got into a new hobby the other day, and my wife is going to kill me because I thought hunting was my last hobby. I was off the face of the planet for 2 months in the woods, and I came out with twigs in my hair and stuff, like, you know, and so like I thought that, okay, I'm done with hobbies for a while. But you know, this last month, a couple weeks ago, I got into reselling. I'm like, okay, like I like this hobby, you know, I like to shop, I'm a shopper, you know, and I can take in this information. So I've been binge watching, like, what resells, how to identify stuff, and I've been getting all this information. And literally, like, when I go out into a Goodwill or I go into a thrift store, I get so, you would probably think I was on meth. I'm not going to lie. You would probably think I was twacked out of my head. I don't answer my phone. I don't answer my texts. Like, I am completely in the zone, and I'm looking around. And like the other day, I came home and I didn't realize how bad it was until I sat down on the couch. But when I sat down on the couch, I started detoxing. Like, because I wouldn't let myself pick up my iPad because my wife was already mad at me, you know, from men's watching and stuff. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, I got to stay focused. I got to stay. But my mind is like, no, you need to watch this. You need to learn about, you need to find out what kind of women's clothes sell, what kind of women's shoes. You need to figure this out. So I'm sitting there and literally like my mind starts to detox. I could feel me start coming down off of this high because of dopamine being released into my mind because I'm such of a passionate person. But my thing in this is, sometimes I end up in condemnation in this, not because I'm a passionate person, because I justify my unbalance in life because I'm a passionate person. So I take on this lie that, well, because I'm so passionate, I can't find balance. This is the way that God's designed me. I'm this passionate, and therefore there's no balance for me to be had. You're just going to have to turn me loose and let me get out there and do it and run myself into the ground just like I have. And I'm not responsible for the balance. That is a lie. And what happens is when I embrace that lie, consequences begin to happen in my life because of how passionate I am, and I'm not trying to balance myself out. I'm not doing the things necessary in Christ and through Christ who gives me all strength to do what I need to do to balance out my life, and that when consequences begin to come, when my marriage begins to be neglected, when my ministry begins to be neglected, when things in my life begin to be neglected, my relationship with God, condemnation sets in because I've covered myself up in a superior truth that I'm just a passionate person. And so there's a lie that takes place. And only the truth can help us see those areas, see those things that I'm responsible for my passion. Yes, I'm a very passionate person, and I'm thankful that God made me that way. I'm thankful to be passionate, but I'm still responsible for my balance. This is what I talk about. I talk about these fundamental F's in my life. I like to have fun. I love to have fun. That's fundamental in my life. Fun, my family, and my faith. Or my faith, my family, and fun. But the thing is, when I lose focus, and fun is where I draw all my pleasure and all my enjoyment, faith and family becomes works. And I'm always trying to stick to fun to find pleasure and enjoyment. I have to learn how to focus on my family, how to focus on my faith and find enjoyment and pleasure from those things, that my only source of pleasure isn't coming from fun.
Yeah, that's
good for us. So there's these things that happen in our lives. And the enemy is always looking for a foothold. He is always looking to accuse us and to bring, listen, facts of inadequacy to the forefront of our mind, that's all we see and think is the facts. I'm not good enough. Well, I'm not good at this. Well, I done that. Listen, he'll use facts. He'll use truth to condemn us. And we'll take those truths and set them up at the forefront of my mind. I remember when I would mess up sometimes and I would have to come and tell my wife, and when I was sinning against my wife and I was sinning against God, the enemy would take the truths of that moment and set it up on the forefront of my mind and be like, you literally just thought this all the way through. You thought about how your wife would feel. You thought about God in the midst of this, and you done it anyway. That's how horrible of a person you are. That's what type of Christian you are. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, that's true. I just did that. Wow. But that is not what God wants us to focus. There is a greater truth that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me. There is a greater truth that His grace is sufficient for me and my weaknesses. There is a greater truth. And sometimes when we focus on the facts of the enemy, and they could be true, and sometimes they're only half truths because he's not finishing the story. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm also saved by grace. You forgot that part. You know what I mean? So sometimes we're taking these half truths and these things and we're putting them on the forefront of our mind to where they're dominant on our mindset. We can't get past them. We can't stop thinking about what you've done. I can't stop thinking about what I've done. I can't stop thinking how this offense happened to me. And then condemnation sets in. I had an experience. It's funny because I was struggling with what to preach this Sunday, and Clay kind of told me at the beginning of the week, hey, you want to preach Sunday? And I'm like, sure, you know, and I jump into it, and I'm looking, and we went to Emmett's birthday party after, I think it was after church Sunday, is that when it was? After church Sunday, and I'm still playing things out, and I remember I was sitting under the shed, and like the Lord began to speak to me, and I thought it was so cool how he used this, because I was at Emmett's birthday, and I was sitting under this shed, and I was like freezing under this shed, like, but the moment that I stepped out into the sun, I was good. Like literally, there were people like taking their chairs and setting it out into the sun because it was so cold under the shed. Like you step under the shed and it dropped like 5-6 degrees. And next thing you know, like I'm sitting under the shed thinking like, where's my coat at? Where's my jacket at? But then as soon as I stepped out into the sun, it's like, oh, I don't need a jacket. I don't need a coat. And God began to show me that a lot of the times, like when the enemy begins to put the shadow over our life, that we will try to put on things of this world. to suffice us, to maintain us in this shadow, when all that we really should be doing is exposing ourselves to the sun. And he will give us the things that we need, that we'll begin to strip those things off of our life. But some of us are stuck living in the shadow of condemnation because we're believing lies. Or the opposite, it's because of unbelief. That's what Jesus says. So the first point that I want to talk about is we must expose ourselves to the lie. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in these shadows of death, as the Bible talks about, condemnation as Christians. And the enemy is always, he's always seeking to cover our lives, to cover our minds with these things. And I feel like sometimes we put... Like, you do the studies, you look into it, you see how many people, and I'm not down, and because this is real. I'm not, let me finish my story before you get offended at me and think I'm, I see so many different people on anxiety medications, on alternate sources because of the shadows that they live in. You know, I want to pull a picture up on the screen. This is one of my best friends. Last year we took that picture together. First turkey I ever killed, he killed it with me. He's my best friend. I love that dude. He took me deer hunting the first time, killed my first deer with me. 3 weeks later he died. I was counseling him and his wife. He was addicted to heroin. And I was counseling him and his wife. He owned a $100,000 business, had a brand new 8-month-old baby girl. He had a 6-year-old little girl. He came to Chad's Hope. He was doing great. He came back to the ministry. And I began to let him go home on visitation. So I let him go home on a visitation, and he overdosed and died. And his wife come in and found him and Narcan him back to life. He was pale blue, just nothing. She Narcan him. He came back. So he comes back to the ministry, and he's done went through the whole entire ministry. I mean, he's done been there for a year. At this point in time, I literally like, you got to have to walk this out. And so I send him home again, and he goes back home again on the second visit, and he dies. His wife finds him again. She Narcans him back to life. Kids standing over top of him, screaming pale blue. He comes back to life. And the same thing. And so at this point in time, I'm talking to him, and a third time it happened. Within a matter of 3 weeks, he overdosed and died 3 times. And he came back to the ministry and he said something to me. And he said, yeah, man, I was at home the other day and my mother-in-law was telling me to go get on Suboxone and get sober like her. And we both laughed about that. I laughed about it. He laughed about it. He ended up going home and overdosing and dying 3 weeks after that picture was taken. And God began to deal with me, and I want to share this. I don't know if I've ever shared this publicly, but this was really powerful for me because I was one of the top recovery speakers in the state of Kentucky probably 6 years ago. I was speaking to all these events. I was traveling. I was doing these things, and what happened was I would show up at these recovery events, and I began to feel really sick in my spirit. Like, I'd be up to speak, and this lady would be on stage. She was a lesbian, but she'd be preaching from the Bible and talking about Jesus while she was in an active relationship with a woman, and she was drawing in, you know, people to recovery, and I would struggle with that in my spirit. And then I would be there, and this program director of a faith-based recovery program, I would be there ready to talk, and I'd turn around and he would be cussing his guy out, like talking nasty out the side of his mouth, using vulgarity. And then he'd come over to me and be like, well, praise God, brother, we're so thankful for what we do. And it just made me sick. And I'm like, man, this isn't what I'm doing. Like, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Matter of fact, I stopped believing in recovery altogether because of I didn't like medical assistant treatment programs. And please let me finish. Please let me finish before you get upset with me. I didn't like MAT, Suboxone. Because when I was in prison, we used to take 1/16th of one strip. That's what you eat. They give you 2 strips a day. We would take 1/16th of one strip and we'd do whatever with it. And we would get so altered that we'd be throwing up, puking, and we would be that wild. Now, it wasn't like a slurry, slaggery, like we had a lot of energy, but we were just throwing up a lot. You know what I mean? But we could pull it off like we were all right. But they, like on today's note, they give people 2 full strips. And in the beginning, they're throwing up real bad, getting real sick, and then they learn how to manage it and cope with it. And what I struggled with in recovery is that they called that sobriety. Now listen, this is what God revealed to me with Aaron. Look, I believe in functionality. Okay, like if I could go back right now and talk to Aaron, I would literally beg him to go to the Suboxone clinic to get functional. Like let's get you functional. So that your kids aren't coming home and finding you dead. Your wife isn't coming in and finding you dead. Let's get you on something that's functional because apparently you're not here yet. You're not in the freedom yet. You're not in the light yet. So let's get you functional and then continue to work for you to get you into a place that you're sober. But Kentucky and recovery in Kentucky has really perverted that truth. And what they say is that functionality is sobriety and you can stay functional for the rest of your life because I'm going to make money off of you for the rest of your life. Matter of fact, I don't even want you to get sober. I want you to stay on Suboxone for the rest of your life. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen, Suboxone can be celebrated as a good thing. You're functional. You're not dying. You're not overdosing. I don't have to worry about waking up and finding you dead this morning. Praise God. That's encouraging. I can celebrate that as long as you call it what it is, functionality. And as long as you understand that there is a next step of sobriety, then I'm okay. Even if you stay in the functional state for 10 years and you understand that there's another step that you haven't made yet, you know what? I'm okay with that. But when you begin to say that the state that you're in is actually sobriety and you begin to twist the truth, I'm not okay with that. Because it keeps you there in that place and you never get exposure from the sun. You learn how to live in the clothes of this world as a substitute. So, not only do we need to confess our sins to one another, to walk in the light as He is in the light, but we also need to expose ourselves to the lie, expose ourselves. And when I talk about exposing ourselves, what I'm talking about is exposing ourselves to presence. To presence. See, a lot of people get it mixed up, and when they start thinking and they're in condemnation and they're struggling with condemnation in their life, what they do is, well, I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to do this work to get me out of here. And that's not going to work. Our works never work. The only thing that sets us free is relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have a mindset that thinks, if I pray enough, then this will happen, that's the wrong mindset. Now, if you have a mindset of, hey, I need to go spend some time with Jesus in relationship and in prayer, and I can talk to Him, that I need to build my relationship, that's a different mindset. But when we think that we're going to pray more and work more and read more to come out of condemnation, to come out of what we need, then it's a dry, empty religion. See, I was thinking earlier, you know, when Justin was, I was thinking about Jesus. I was thinking about what it is. He said, you know, let us never neglect your presence. And I was convicted by that because I was thinking about Jesus sitting in a room. You know, He never leaves me. It's not like I have to go find Him when I find out that I'm struggling. You know what I mean? It's not like I have to go look through a telescope and figure out where He's at whenever I'm struggling with condemnation. Or He's with me. He never left me. He's here. And when Justin said that earlier, I started thinking about Jesus sitting in a room and how awkward it would be if I had to live in a room with my wife every day and I only acknowledged her once or twice a day. Hey, how are you doing? You know, just have a blessed day. And then I just sat there in the room with her all day. You know, know, and we make it this thing that we have to go somewhere. We have to get down on our knees to say these prayers. And when it comes to relationship, it isn't that. It's literally just opening ourselves up to him and saying, you know what, Lord, I don't have to go anywhere. I can be standing in line at Walmart and open myself up to you in relationship and say, I'm so thankful that you're here with me right now. I just want to acknowledge you right now. I need your Holy Spirit to help me right now, Lord. Guide my steps, teach me. It's as simple as us just opening up and looking at Jesus across the room that he lives in and just saying, I'm so thankful that you're here with me. But some people don't know how to live out that relationship, and they got Jesus in a room where they're never even talking to him. And sometimes they go days without even sitting down with him and having conversations with him. And he's in a room with us, and that's their relationship. And listen, I'm guilty. I'm not up here acting. I'm guilty of that. I go through seasons where that conviction hits me and I have to stop. Even the other day, I was struggling a little bit in my passions and my stuff of condemnation. And I'm like, I just need to go to the church and pray. And it's like, you know what? I don't need to go to the church and pray. You know what, Jesus? I love you. Please just right now help me. Please, just right now in this moment, just come into my mind, come into my heart. Just help me right now. We have to expose ourselves to his presence. The second thing is this. Condemnation is ended. You know, who knows what is referred to as, well, I probably already told you, what is referred to as the ministry of condemnation? It's the law. The law is referred to as the ministry of condemnation. The purpose of the law, what the law does is makes guilty. To make exceedingly sinful, to bring about our failure, to produce the filthiness of our righteousness, to show us who we are, that we're unworthy of salvation. We can't do it. It's not in us. And the law does that. Yeah. Literally, it is a ministry of condemnation that puts us to death. Yeah. It shows us how dead we are in our trespasses. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 through 9 says this. It says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, which is the law, but of the spirit, grace. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, now let me pause there, because a lot of people think, They talk about, well, the law. Well, you know, what happened was when Jesus came, he put away the law except for the Ten Commandments. When you see right here, it says that were written on stone. You know what was written on stone? By the finger of God, the Ten Commandments. That the law, the whole law. But the spirit gives life, but in the ministry of death, written engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in that glory. See, you have an old covenant ministry. You have an old covenant ministry. This is important to understand this when you're reading your Bible, when you're going through the Old Testament. There was an Old Testament ministry. It was called the ministry of condemnation. From Adam all the way up until the fullness of the law, all the way up till John, is the ministry of condemnation. And then you have a New Testament ministry, which we'll get into it. You know, it says in Matthew 11, 13, it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That's the ministry of condemnation. From Adam up till John, they prophesied the law, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry unto death. John was preparing a way for a new ministry come in through Jesus Christ. And John's name literally means God's grace. God's grace. That's what John's name means, God's grace. So he was preparing a new ministry under a new covenant that we operate not in condemnation, but in grace. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says this, but he who prophesies, now this is the New Testament prophecy. This is the New Testament prophets. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to man. 1 Corinthians 14:3. My final point. Encouragement is essential. Encouragement is essential. I like using the word essential. I feel like Jeremy and Clay and Matt Langdon all use this essential word. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to throw it in there. Clay said something last week in his preaching. What did he say? He said, God's... Oh, I forget what it was. I got it. He said, God's ascension is my ascension, and that's essential. And I was like, oh, okay. God's ascension is my ascension, and that's essential. I like that. But encouragement is essential because literally encouragement is the ministry of the new covenant. It flows through grace. It flows through grace. You know, we've been looking a lot, honestly, into reading in our small groups and doing things in this last week or two. You know, we've seen how people sometimes preach the gospel out of wrong. Honestly, they preach it from a condemnation ministry. They preach it from an Old Testament ministry. So they're preaching a condemnation. Now, don't get me wrong. God can use anything to do anything he wants to do. I will never tell you that preaching the Old Testament and telling somebody that they're going to hell can't possibly somehow, some way, under the grace of God, lead them into something. Because it can. I can't say that. But what I know is that the Bible says that the goodness of God leads man unto salvation. The goodness of God leads man unto salvation, leads man unto repentance. His goodness, his love, his mercy draws us into him. Now, listen, the fear and the condemnation that comes from the Old Testament can possibly lead us into that. But what I've learned is when I sit under those preachers and I go to places and I've been raised in the Bible Belt my whole life, especially being in and out of prison and the jails, and you got all these multiple pastors and preachers coming in there, and I tell you what, some of them make you squirrel in the back of your spine, just be twitching and like, golly, so, Lord, help me get me out of here. Sometimes it's rough. But to be, I was raised in a household that I didn't live under encouragement, under affirmation, under being built up. And it's like you become just so numb, almost as if I'm just not good enough and that's okay. I'm just going to embrace that. I'm always going to be a failure. I'm always going to be a mess up. And honestly, I genuinely believe that. I'd go to do something. I never used a hammer. I never used a saw before. I'd go to help somebody. I'd go to help some of my family members to cut something, and I would mess it up, and they would get mad, and they would say, "Oh, you screwed it up." I'm just a mess up. I'm not good at anything. Encouragement is so important. You know, I look at my kids. I look at my little girls as often as the Lord leads me and as I remember, and I set them down face to face and I look at them, no matter if they've been wild. Because, my little Arabella, she's got me in her and she gets wild at home, I'm trying to tell you. But even if she's been wild all day and had her moments, I still set them down and I look at them face to face and say, listen, I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful that you're my daughter. I love you so much. And I try to speak that life and that encouragement to them. Do you know that I love you? Do you know how much I love you? Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What happens is when we don't operate into a New Testament ministry of encouragement and exhortation, we become hardened under the ministry of condemnation. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, so the much more as you see the day approaching. How many of you see the day approaching? How much more important it is that we learn a lifestyle, that we learn a communication, that we learn relationship of encouragement. That we encourage one another in our homes, that we encourage our wives. Like, I know what it is. Listen, the people that you live with sometimes can be the hardest to encourage because you see all their faults. Every time they make a mistake, you see it. And it's adding up. You got a list. Look at how you've been for the past 2 weeks. And sometimes the most difficult thing that you can do is sit down and encourage them in the midst of their failure. In the midst of their struggle. But I tell you what. I do a whole lot better when my wife comes and humbles herself, even though I'm a mess. And she sets me down and she says, I love you. I don't know what to do. But if you tell me, I'll help you. If you're struggling, I want to help you. What can we do? Instead of getting mad and saying, you've not even been here. You've been in a room, but you've not been here. Like, what is going on? I'm sick of it. You're doing this all the time. You keep telling me over and over that you're not going to do this anymore, that it's not going to happen again. I'm sick of it. You know what happens to me? I flare up, so I'm like, I'm ready to rooster fight. I start kicking. I get upset, and then I start saying things out of my anger that just makes it worse. Sometimes the most important thing that we can do is speak encouragement. Even in our failures. Again, the enemy is always looking for a foothold to accuse us. That's what he does. He's an accuser. To bring the facts of our inadequacy to the forefront of our minds, so that's all that we see and think about. Sometimes we need to put up a big no condemnation sign up to the enemy. I have to do that all the time. He starts condemning me and I just go back to Romans 8:1. I start feeling condemned. I go back to Romans 8. Do you think that I feel worthy to get up here and preach this morning? I have been off the face of this planet for the past 2 weeks. Sometimes I just have to put up a no condemnation sign. Yeah. I'm not worthy, but He is. I don't deserve for Him to anoint me and anoint my word and get up here and to preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but He's good and He's faithful and He's just and He's with me and He's merciful. Sometimes we just need to put up a no condemnation sign. The Spirit wants to bring grace and truth, to give life and encouragement, to move us out of the shadows of death, out of the sin, into God's grace. And this is the thing. I don't want you to think that I'm talking about God's grace as a cover-up, because that's not what we're doing. God's grace is not a cover-up to leave you where you are, to make you think it's okay for sin. That's not what God's grace is doing. That's not what I'm doing by talking about no condemnation. Listen, we literally need the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the truth and the grace that is Jesus is full of, to get me out of my condemnation and my sin. That's what His grace does. Fullness is in His presence. Fullness is in His presence. Fullness is in His presence. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our condemnation. Listen, you don't have to come to a church house. You don't have to necessarily, I mean, it's fine to come to a church house. It's fine to go to your inner closet. But I'm telling you, if you would just stop and acknowledge Him, that He's in the room. He's never left me. He's here with me right now. and you begin to press into that relationship. I remember sitting on the couch the other day, and as I was coming down, as my body was coming down because of all the dopamine being released into my mind over the past 3 days, being twacked out of my head, and I'm sitting here and everything's coming down, I just had to begin to get into the presence of God, because I had to begin to point my heart back to His throne. God, I do not want my heart in this world, seated in this world, looking for pleasure, looking fulfillment out of these things. God, help me to revert my mind and my heart to be seated with You in heavenly places. I need You right now. I need You to fulfill me right now. I need You to come in and to set me right. So I want to encourage you today, if you're walking in condemnation, if you've got open doors into condemnation, I want to encourage you just to bring that to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and you live in condemnation, I want to encourage you to come and experience His freedom, His peace, His purpose for your life, because you will never earn your way. You will never work your way. You'll never get yourself ready. Fullness is only in His presence. So, Father, we thank You today. God, we thank You, Jesus, for Your word. We thank You, Father, for the grace and the truth that came through Jesus, that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that through Him that we can be set free of condemnation and of sin. And God, I pray that You would anoint us today, that You would cleanse our hearts, that You would cleanse our minds, God. And I pray that You would give us a ministry of encouragement, that You would allow us to go home and prophesy, that You would allow us to go home and speak exhortation and comfort and peace in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our struggle, God, that You would give us a ministry of encouragement. God, if there's any areas of our life that are condemned, I pray that You would expose them, that You would give us the truths that we need to move forward. Father, we love You. Father, we thank You. God, we give You the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.